Genesis chapter 29, we began a message which was in three parts, talking about being humbled by God in the way. And we talked about there's three ways in which God humbles us, which is the work He is trying to do and accomplish in our lives. The goodness of God humbles us. The chastening of the Lord humbles us. But also the trials of life humble us. Now I'm going to take a little pause here because of what we find here in our text in Genesis 29. We find the birth of, if you would, Israel. The 12 tribes that we read of throughout the remainder of Scripture are first found here in Genesis chapter number 29 and on into chapter number 30. So I want to read our text and talk a little bit about the birth of those 12 sons and then some lessons that we can learn in the midst of that. So notice Genesis 29. We begin reading, if you would, in verse number 30. Genesis 29, verse number 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons, therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in unto the days in wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, It is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a 5th son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the 6th son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. Now we find in our text here the list of the 12 sons of Jacob. And we know that those 12 sons came from 4 different women. And we looked at that, and we understand that this scene is certainly a mess. But I want to focus on one particular aspect of this passage, and that is the historical significance of the 12 sons of Israel. Now, in our study of the following passage, it is important as a student of God's Word, we find in our text the birth of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the sons are given here successively: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Although Benjamin is not named, the prophecy that she would have another son, Benjamin, is given there. So we know that this applies to Benjamin. Now those names are important because they begin here, but then they would appear throughout the remainder of the Bible up to the final book of Revelation. In Revelation 21:12, the Bible says, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So we understand that this is a significant passage in the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob, because those names would be mentioned throughout the remainder of the Bible, even up to its last book, the book of Revelation. Now, in our study of this text, we note an important resemblance here between the words spoken by Leah and Rachel. Now, there are many things, there are really many studies that we could apply here in our passage. For example, we could take the route of studying each name and what does each name mean. But what I'm primarily concerned about this morning is this aspect is, what did the mothers say, namely Rachel and Leah, say surrounding the birth of their son? In other words, they ascribed a reason for naming each son by their name. And so we find Leah and Rachel surrounding the circumstances of the birth of these 12 sons and the early timeline of Israel's history as a nation. And that is what we find it here. It is interesting here, and then we're going to go over those names, and then I'm going to give us some lessons that we can learn from what we find here in our text. We can divide, before we go to the names, we can divide Israel's history in the following way. Now, we know here that the 12 sons of Jacob would grow up, and eventually we know that because of a famine in the land, they would all go eventually to Egypt, and out of Egypt is the place that God would use in their bondage to make of them a great nation, hundreds of thousands of people, and that God would raise this nation out of Egypt. And so we find the timeline of the history of Israel is summed up this way. First, we see Israel in Egypt. Then we're going to see Israel in the wilderness. Then we see Israel in Canaan. And fourthly, we see Israel in the kingdom. So we find that the history of Israel can be thus. We know that the children of Israel became a great nation in Egypt. God redeemed them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage. He brought them to a place called Canaan. But before they arrived at Canaan, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And after spending that time in the wilderness, which by the way was in part the judgment of God, they entered into the promised land. And we know that they would find many foes and adversaries, namely the Canaanites in the land and all those other nations. And after that, we'd find throughout that process that it would be the age of the kingdom. The age of the kingdom is with the great King David and the great King Solomon. And you find that the history of Israel really is ascending all the way up to the reign of Solomon, which was, as God said, we talked about that on Wednesday night, that Solomon, there was none like him before him, nor would there be any man like him after him. And we know that the nation of Israel reached its zenith during the reign of Solomon. The nation of Israel was renowned around the world during the reign of Solomon, and after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom to the north, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And after that, the kingdom was divided. We know that the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken into captivity, and then later, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, would then be taken in captivity. But what we find as we trace the history of Israel is those stages. We find Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, Israel in Canaan, and then Israel in the kingdom. Now what is interesting is as we find and read in our passage the circumstances that surrounded the birth of each of those sons, it is interesting to note that there's a correlation between their names and what was said about them and the history of Israel. Now, on the surface, we look at those things, and again, as I said, there are many studies, but I want to pay attention particularly to what the mothers said about each one of those sons. I want us to consider, first of all, Israel in Egypt, which speaks here of the captivity. If you want another title here for the first point, is we find Israel in Egypt in the captivity. Now, it is true here that as we read this passage, it's a mess. This is filled with jealousy. This is filled with contention. This is filled with really a bad scene as you think about any home. And we know that this behavior is condemned in the Scriptures, but nonetheless, what we do find is in the midst of this mess, God is working. And unbeknownst to what is taking place here, we find really a larger, a broader truth in the midst of this passage that I believe we can apply to us this morning. So first of all, we see Israel in Egypt. And this would be the first four sons. Now, the first four sons that were born unto Jacob were thus: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And the first four sons speaks to us of the early history of the nation of Israel in Egyptian bondage. Consider first of all Reuben. Notice Genesis 29 verse 32. The Bible tells us here, as the first son comes on the scene, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, notice, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Notice the phrase, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. I want us to consider here, because as we move through those sons, we can correlate that with the history of Israel. And it begins here, notice, with Reuben, who Leah says, the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, if you would go to Exodus chapter number 2 and verse 25, we know that the early history of Israel, you'd find the nation of Israel first in Egypt, where they became a great nation. The Egyptians were so concerned about the nation of Israel because they were outnumbered, and so they thought to themselves, we have to start killing their children. They start killing off the males. Why? Because Israel was becoming so powerful and they were so numerous. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 2 verse 25, at the beginning of the history of the nation of Israel, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect upon them. Later in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. And so when we read here of Reuben here in Genesis chapter 29, we see here that Leah names Reuben because God hath looked upon my affliction. And so we are introduced really to the early history of the nation of Israel, where God saw their affliction in Egypt. Now, as we read through those names, there's no doubt we learn some things about the history of Israel, but what I'm primarily concerned about is what we learn about God. And the first thing we would learn about the nation of Israel is that God sees. So we see that in Reuben, the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. But then we move on to Simeon, and notice the Bible says in verse number 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So we see Reuben, the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Then Simeon, the Lord hath heard that I was hated. What is interesting is in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And so right off the bat, you have the beginning of the history of Israel, where God not only sees the affliction of his people in Egypt, but he also hears their prayers. And so the first two sons mark the early history of the nation of Israel in Egypt, who were under the oppression and the affliction of the Egyptians, who God saw and who God heard. But then we move on to the third son, and that is Levi. Notice verse 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now we know here the history of Israel in Egypt. The Lord, by his mighty power, brought on the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And on the last plague, the children of Israel were to slay a lamb that was sprinkled the blood on the doorpost of their houses. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost, the death angel, we know, would pass over the house where the blood was. And it was on the eve of their leaving Egypt, on the night of the Passover, that the children of Israel were united to God in their deliverance from Egypt and in their union with the Lord. The word of Moses, according to Exodus chapter 5 verse 1, says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We find that Moses brought the message to Pharaoh over and over again in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, in Exodus 8, 21, 9, 1, 9, 13, 10, 3, and 10, 4, where the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent unto me to say, let my people go. Why was the appeal to let the children of Israel people go? So that they can unite back with God. Now, Jeremiah 31 tells us and speaks of the redemption out of Egypt. In Jeremiah 31:31, the Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And so understand here, as we read in Genesis 29, that Leah speaks of here Levi, she says, because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name was called Levi. She speaks of this time, will my husband be joined unto me? And so the timeline of the history of Israel, God saw the affliction, God heard their cry, but then through the 10 plagues, God reunited Israel back to him, and therefore they were joined, as Jeremiah said, as a husband is with his wife. But then we move on to Judah. The Bible says in verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And so the first four sons reveal to us the early history of Israel, that God saw the affliction of the people, he heard their cry, he united Israel to himself as an husband, and then we find that in Judah, now will I praise the Lord. Once the children of Israel left the captivity, they were pursued in the wilderness. God destroyed, as a result, the army of the Egyptians. And upon this great deliverance, the children of Israel praised the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In Psalm 106, verse 11, speaking of this great event of the deliverance of Israel, the Bible says, and the waters cover their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. And so revealed for us there, in the first four sons of Jacob, is the early history of Israel, where God brought them out of Egypt. They were afflicted, they were heard, they were delivered, and the children of Israel praised the Lord. And so we find the first stages of Israel's history, Israel and Egypt, the captivity. But then we move on to the following sons. We see Israel in the wilderness, and here we can attribute that to the complaining. They were in captivity in Egypt, but then they went from captivity to complaining. And here we have for us the two following sons. We go over to Genesis chapter number 30, and notice verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Now, Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid. She was envious of her sister, and therefore, because she could not have any children, she gave her maid to her husband Jacob, which, by the way, is condemned in the Scriptures. But nonetheless, they did that. God's record of those events is not God agreeing or saying these things are okay. It's simply God being honest with what took place in the heart of man. And so we find here, notice in verse number 5, and Bilhah conceived and bare a son, Jacob a son, and Rachel said, notice what she said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Dan, his name was given. What were the circumstances? Rachel said, God hath judged me. Now, what is interesting is we know that after the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they praised the Lord. Very soon, in Exodus chapter 16 and 17, they began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to look back on Egypt. You see, the time in the wilderness was marked by a soon murmuring of the people, beginning as early as Exodus chapter number 16. In Exodus 17:7, the Bible says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Throughout the remainder of the Word of God, the time of the wilderness would be referred to a time when Israel tempted the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Exodus 17. Deuteronomy 9:22, "And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth-Hattaava, ye provoked the Lord to wrath." In Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible says, "How long shall I bear with the evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." And so we find here that as Israel comes into the wilderness, we find Dan fits into the history of Israel because God hath judged. And we find that the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel would be judged because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, because they caused the Lord to be in wrath. But then the second son that is mentioned during this period is Naphtali. In verse number 7 of Genesis 29, the Bible says, "And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, 'With great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed.' And she called his name Naphtali." Now, that's interesting because it so happens that right after the murmuring and the judgment of God, following the judgment of God upon Israel and their sin and Meribah, they entered into the conflict with the Amalekites. And there would be a great wrestling. You remember the scene? We find the scene in the back and forth wrestling between the children of Israel and the Amalekites. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 10, the Bible says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." You see, there was a wrestling, but ultimately there was a prevailing. And so we find in the first four sons, Israel and Egypt. We find in the next two sons, Dan and Naphtali, Israel in the wilderness. God judged, and there was a great wrestling. But then we come to the third part of Israel history, and that is Israel and Canaan, or the conquering. And then we are introduced in verse 10 to the next four sons. Notice verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son." And so now Leah's going back and forth with Rachel. Rachel used her maid to bring forth Jacob some sons. And so now Leah does the same. She gives one of her maid to Jacob, and she bears a son. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And Leah said, 'A troop cometh,' and she called his name Gad." Now what is interesting is you see there's a break in all of those places. The first four sons were Leah's sons. The next two sons were Rachel's maid's sons. The next four sons would be Leah's sons through and her maid. And so notice here, the first one is Gad. Israel and Canaan, the conquering. The Bible says she named him Gad because a troop cometh. Now what does that mean? Well, if you remember, when Israel entered into the land, they were met with great opposition from the inhabitants of the land. Joshua chapter 3 verse 10, "And Joshua said, 'Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that ye will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites.'" In Joshua chapter 11 verse 4, the Bible says, "And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many." And so the Bible says here that as Israel entered into the land, those nations would oppose them. A troop cometh to meet them. But then we move on. Not only do we see Gad, a troop cometh, but then we see Asher. Now, why was he named Asher? Verse 12, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed.' And she called his name Asher." Happy am I? Well, what happened after the troop came? Israel prevailed. They defeated the enemy. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, the Bible says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord." And certainly they were saved by the Lord. What they did was not in their own strength, right? The walls of Jericho came down. It was not because they had a powerful voice. It was because they had a powerful God. And so we find happy knee. Why? In Joshua 24, if you go with me, let's go to Joshua and look here. As Joshua, this is the end, if you would, of the conquering of the land. And let's look at what the scene is here in Joshua chapter 24. If you pick it up in verse number 1, notice what the Bible says, Joshua 24, 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. See, the history of Israel is traced from Abraham. In verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen that I have what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwell in the wilderness a long season. Here's the other step. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroy them from before you. Verse 9. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Joshua, at the end, he reflects upon all that God has done for the nation of Israel. From the beginning, God calling Abraham and then tracing the steps of the nation of Israel in Egypt, then going through the wilderness and all through the battles throughout the land of Canaan. And here he says, we come to the end now. And there was, we know that they had conquered the land, and although there were still enemies in the land, they were subject unto them. And the declaration is, happy am I, Asher. But then we move on. The following two sons speaks of God's blessing upon his people in Canaan. We come now to Issachar. Now Issachar, the Bible says, notice in verse number 17, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. God hath given me my hire. Now that is interesting. What would happen? Or what did God say would happen after the children of Israel would go into the promised land? Well, let's go, if you would, to Deuteronomy with me to chapter number 8 in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, we find here a warning from the Lord about what would take place once they would enter into the land. And so notice Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 7. The Bible says, For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depth that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What we learn about the end of Israel after they conquer their enemies in the promised land through Issachar and Zebulun, God hath given me my hire. We find that God would bless Israel, would multiply their flocks, would multiply their crops, would multiply their houses, and so they went to work. But then we also find in Zebulun, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Numbers 13:27 says, And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. This was the gift of God This land flowing with milk and honey was not only a place for them to have a hire, but it was also a good dowry because it was a gift from God. In Deuteronomy 33:28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. And so understand, when God brought his people to the promised land, he blessed them. He made them fruitful. And so we see a synopsis of the history of Israel in the first four sons in Egypt, brought back out of Egypt. Then in the next two sons, we find them in the wilderness. And then in the next four sons, we find them in the promised land conquering the enemy. And then God blessing this nation. But there's two more sons left. And the two last sons speaks of Israel and kingdom, or the crowning. So first of all, we notice in the first four sons, in Egypt, we have the captivity. In the wilderness, we have the complaining. In Canaan, we have the conquering. But fourthly, in the kingdom, we have the crowning. We have two sons here, which are Joseph and Benjamin. And the Bible tells us, if you go back to Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now we know what happened after Israel had been in the land for some time. We know they began to complain and murmur about being like all the other nations, and they wanted a king. And so God says, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And he gave them Saul. And Saul, by the way, was not a good king. He may have been humble at the beginning, but we know that he was lifted up with pride and he was a rebel. And so the time of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Israel being blessed, began in David. Now, how do we see the reproach being lifted? Well, I believe the scene happens when the true king of Israel comes on the scene in 1 Samuel 17:26. You remember when David comes on the scene and he sees Goliath opposing the children of Israel. He says, is there not a cause? Is any man going to stand up against this man? And in 1 Samuel 17:26, the Bible says, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Interesting that Rachel says, God hath taken away my reproach, which usher in the next period of the nation of Israel in the crowning, where King David is crowned as the king of Israel because he took away the reproach because of the burden of the Philistines and their oppression upon the children of Israel. You see, when David killed Goliath, he took away the reproach upon Israel. But then we come to Benjamin. What is interesting is the Bible ends in Genesis chapter number 30, and after Joseph is born, Rachel says, the Lord shall add to me another son. I think that's interesting because the crowning, if you remember, are marked by the first two great kings of Israel, David and Solomon. What is interesting to note is in 2 Samuel 12, chapter number 12, verse 22, after David's sin with Bathsheba, what is the scene? The Bible says, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And we know that the son of David and Bathsheba died. It was a judgment of God upon their sin, upon their adultery, upon the murder, and God judged. But guess what? Just as in Rachel said, after having Joseph, she's going to have another son. So would David and Bathsheba have another son. If we keep reading in 2 Samuel 12, the Bible says, as David speaks, can I bring him again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he went by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Another son. You see, Solomon would be the last king over the nation of Israel. After his reign, the kingdom of Israel split into two sections, the northern kingdom of Israel with the 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom of Judah with Judah and Benjamin. It is important as you read throughout the Word of God that after the divided kingdom, when you read Israel, it refers to the northern kingdom. And when you read Judah, it refers to the southern kingdom after the kingdom was divided. And so you find in those sons, isn't it interesting? the early history of the nation of Israel? Israel in captivity in Egypt, delivered from that. Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the conquering of the land. And Israel in the kingdom up until it was divided. Now what is interesting is, you say, well, that seems like nice and all, but what does that mean for us? You see, it is important for us to, as we think about the Scripture and as we read it, what are some things that we can learn? Well, I believe that when we see this, I'm not impressed by man. I'm impressed with God. And I believe there's three things that I can see in our passage as we have been just running through quickly. I've been doing that really quickly. Through the history of Israel, as we see him in the sun successively. There's another message in the names of the sun, but we're going to deal with that in Genesis 49 when Jacob gives the blessing to each one of his sons, and we'll deal with that. And so I didn't want to hit that twice. And so I want to consider three things that we can learn. Number one, I believe we learn of the inspiration of Scripture. That's clear throughout the Word of God. There's nothing that's an accident. As we read about the prophecies of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning, the prophecy of when He would be born, of the place He would be born, of the name that we would be assigned to Him, of what He would claim, of what He would do, all those things happened to pass. We know even of the early history of Israel that God would prophesy a son, and He gave them a son. We know that throughout the history of Israel there were prophecies that were particularly given, whether they were positive prophecies or negative prophecies. We saw over and over again the Word of God being fulfilled. And here, although those did not know what was happening, God knew of the history of Israel. And because the Scripture is inspired, it is of God, we are encouraged this morning to know as we read the Scriptures that God has done all things well. Amen. The Scriptures did not come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. The Word of God has been settled in heaven. And so understand that I believe that as we read those amazing things, and there are certainly, we could spend a volume of time to go through Scripture and the history of Israel, but it is amazing to find in each one of those sons the early history of Israel, and that points us to the inspiration of Scripture and gives us confidence in the Word of God. But I see another truth that we can take out of this, and that is the inadequacy of sinners. What's the scene? You see what God did in this mess? He gave us a history of Israel in the mess. Oh, what has been the testimony of man thus far? Well, you remember Abraham? What did he want? He wanted Ishmael to be the son of the promise. He wanted him to be the seed. And God said, no, Isaac. Is it interesting? Then Isaac wanted Esau to receive the blessing? And then God said, no, Jacob. And now, is it interesting that Jacob comes to the same place and he wants to have a child by Rachel? And then we know that Joseph would come and then Benjamin would come. But who did the promised seed come through? Judah, which would be Leah's seed. And so up to this point, man has been trying to make his own way. And God has reminded man again and again that you are wholly inadequate. But God is at work in your inadequacy. That's what we learn. That God, in the midst of a mess, is still working. Why? Because He knew the mess would be there before it arrived. He knows all things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God made people sin. Okay, I don't believe in that. But I believe that God knew what would happen before it did. God does not tempt men to sin, nor does He cause man to sin. But He knows man will sin. And He's already orchestrated a perfect plan through that. We see that perfectly exemplified in the cross of Jesus Christ, do we not? During the life of Jesus Christ, those who were there, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all those groups opposed Jesus Christ and in their hatred for him and their vehement opposition to him, they try to stamp him out, and in their anger and in their frustration and in their desire to remove him from the face of the earth, they thought to themselves that they had conquered, that they had stamped him out. But after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says, ye thought by wicked hands you crucified, but that was the predetermined counsel of God. He used your wickedness. He used your sin. He used your hatred, and he turned it to make something good out of it. Amen. And so it reveals to us the inadequacy of man, and yet through it all, the work of God. So we see the inspiration of Scripture. We see the inadequacy of the sinner. But thirdly, and this goes without saying, it teaches us of the unfailing sovereign. God has never failed, nor will he ever fail. That is an encouragement he tells the believer in Romans chapter number 8. You remember? He says, how do we know that those promises are true? He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. How do we know? Because God has been faithful. If you study Romans chapter 9 through chapter number 11, you find that that would be the concern of the New Testament believer as he thinks about the nation of Israel. Has God failed in Israel? No, the answer is God has not failed. His word has not been made of none effect. God has perfectly accomplished his will and his purpose despite the sin and the inadequacy of man. God is unfailing. And so as we read this passage, we are pointed to the inspiration of the Scriptures, the inadequacy of the sinner, and the unfailing sovereign. And may that strengthen us to live for the Lord, to have confidence in His Word, not confident in ourselves. We are wholly inadequate. But then to turn our confidence to the unfailing God of heaven, who has never failed. And to know that the things that He's promised, not only to Israel, will come to pass, the things that have not come to pass, but also the things that He's promised to the believer will come to pass as well. And so may the Lord help us to turn our eyes upon the Lord and how amazing He is despite the failures and the inadequacies of man.